Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Welcome to New City, in person and online to all of you. And I don't know if you know me, but my name is Kevin Ha. I'm one of the pastors here at New City Church. Last Sunday, Pastor Tracy online, she's in person today. Yay! Pastor Tracy kicked off a short sermon series entitled Pivot and Follow. The last year or so have been pretty tough for most of us. The pandemic, isolation, death, depression, anxiety, social and political unrest. In terms of the pandemic, it feels like we're almost coming to the end. At least you can see the light at the end of the tunnel. Governor Newsom said that he expects everything to be back to normal by mid-June. Now, many of us are just tempted to go back to the way things were. But this series is about pausing and taking inventory of what we experienced, what we lost, what we learned, and coming to God to see if God is calling us to pivot and follow. This pandemic has taught us a lot for many of us. What have you learned? You know, and by the way, if you're online, I can actually see you. So you can let me know and chat, and I should be able to see your chat, except I'm not seeing your chat. Chat went away. Hold on one sec. Oh, I got it. I see your chat. So you can chat back to me and I can actually see what's going on. All right. So I want to encourage you to do that. And those people who are here, you can talk back to me as well. And so I think we learned some good things and some tough things. We learned about the importance of community. We learned that people are absolutely amazing. That, you know, as tiring as we can get to one another, when we don't see each other, we miss one another a lot. We actually love one another more than we think we do. Our community was sharing with one another in the hardship, and, you know, financially as well, sharing resources with one another, being there for one another, checking in with one another. We stuck it through online worship services and online grow and serve groups. We learned how to adapt. We learned what technology could do to help us continue in our community. So we learned some good things. But we also learned about pain and suffering and fragility of life. Some of us nearly died of COVID. Some of our family members and friends nearly died, and some did die. There was fear, there was anxiety, there was lost job and financial stress and loss of structure in life. And for some of us, that took us for a spin. I think we all learned that, you know, we really can control everything about our lives, right? I mean, none of us expected this pandemic to happen. Things happen and we can't control it. And that's what I want to dig into today in a sermon entitled Life Control Illusion. And I want us to dig into what the scripture tells us about life control. Now, the thesis, or the theme of the sermon is that God is not calling us to go back to try to control our lives again. He is calling us to a new way to live. So let's go to James chapter 4, verses 13 to chapter 5, verse 6. James chapter 4. Verse 13 to chapter 5, verse 6. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You had lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. This is the word of the Lord. Now, what is this passage about? Let's go back to the beginning of the passage. Verse 13 says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now, what is James condemning? Is he condemning strategic business planning or life planning? Is that what he's saying? He can't be condemning strategic business planning or life planning. In Proverbs, lack of planning is called foolishness. Jesus also talked about the importance of planning, counting the cost, and gives an example of how we need to count the cost before we build a building or go to war, or we will be foolish. James is not condemning planning, but the attitude around planning. What James is warning against is this attitude that thinks, well, if I plan my life, if I do my homework, and if I work hard at it, I'm going to succeed. I am in control of my future. You know, many of us grow up being indoctrinated into this view. I did. I mean, isn't this the American way? People say something like this all the time. You can be whatever you choose to be. But James is saying that the belief that you control your life is an illusion. It's a life control illusion. He's saying you don't even know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. There are things that you have no control over. You're like a mist that appears for a while and then disappears. You know, for me, I think this is one of the most important things that I learned during the pandemic. You can get sick. You can get COVID. You can get laid off. Your relationships can break down. You can die tomorrow or today. To think that you can plan and through your planning, you can control your future, James says, is arrogant. If you think you have control and you can build your life on your plan, your hard work, you're smart, you're living in an illusion, James says. You're not living in reality. But you know, really? What's the big deal, we might ask? You know, doesn't it promote good work ethics? I mean, isn't this the American dream? Isn't this the Hollywood story? Well, what's wrong with this view? Okay, number one, it's not true. I read a book called Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell. He's one of my favorite authors. The guy who wrote The Tipping Point and David versus Goliath. He wrote a book called Blink. Anyway, I highly recommend all of his book. But this book, Outlier, in this book, he calls the people who are extraordinarily successful outliers. In a sense that they're outside the normal experience. They're not normal people, in a way. And his book is essentially a collection of success stories. But his thesis is that your success is not something that you control. Your intelligence, ambition, hard work, these are factors, important factors. But he says what is more relevant to your success is timing, opportunity, family, culture, etc. It's not just what you did that made you successful. Your success is dependent on all kinds of forces outside your control. Think about your own life. If you think you're successful, what caused your success? Well, I know hard work and ambition have something to do with it. But are these really the things that made you successful? Did you control where you were born? Did you control your family? Did you control the socioeconomic context that you were born into? You know, some of us just don't have the same opportunity because we were born with a certain color skin. Did you control the key opportunities that you had? Did you control the timing of your birth? You know, Grace, my wife, she loved Jane Austen's novels. Pride and Prejudice, no. What if she was born as an Asian woman in that society? I don't think she would have experienced any of those things. In a similar way, if you're not successful, it's not just that you didn't work hard enough. It could be a factor, but there could be environmental factors against you that you didn't have control over. A person who grew up in a poverty-stricken third world country has much less opportunity than a person who grew up in an affluent American community. James is not saying that your hard work and planning do not matter. He's saying that what you do matter, but there are too many things that you don't control or know. There are too many things outside your control. And therefore, to think that you can control your future is arrogant, he says. So first of all, it's not true. Secondly, life control illusion actually creates a lot of anxiety. I mean, if we think that we can control what happens to us, anything that throws a wrench into our plan can create anxiety in our lives. Uncertain situations like the pandemic could create an acute sense of anxiety. You have this picture of how life should turn out. You have an agenda and a timeline of when you're going to graduate, when you're going to get married, when you're going to have kids and buy a house and all that stuff. But things don't turn out the way you plan. So you feel anxious. You get frustrated. See, anxiety is stemming from your life control illusion. You think you know exactly what's going to make you happy. You think you know exactly what's going to make your life worthwhile. But you don't really know. We don't know. You know, I know someone who was absolutely convinced that marrying this guy would make her happy. And so every twist and turn and even subtle ones would make her extremely anxious. Believing in life control brings us all kinds of anxieties. Think about that. Third reason is that life control illusion actually also makes us judgmental. If you believe that your dedication and hard work got you where you are, when you see other people who are not as successful, not as high or as you, your natural assumption is going to be that they're just lazy or just less dedicated, less hardworking than you. You can't help them. You can't help but to see it this way. You're just thinking, if only he could take a hold of his life like I did, then he would be better off. That's what you're thinking. This is a very judgmental attitude that does not take into account other factors. Now, this could get really bad. The attitude of life control illusion leads to a kind of life depicted in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. You might be rich, but you could believe that you're rich because you're just wiser and hardworking, and so you deserve all your riches. You take all the credit for all the riches that you have. It's yours. And if you have this posture, of course you're going to hoard your wealth. Why would you share with others when you're the one who made yourself rich and you should enjoy your wealth, you'd think to yourself. And how are you going to treat those poor people? You just think, oh, they're just poor bums. Now, when you know that your money is a blessing from God and not just your hard work and came as a result of forces outside of your control, and you know that it is a gift, this will make you into a more generous person. Do you see that? If you know that it is ultimately not your hard work, but it is the grace of God, it will make you more naturally inclined to give more and share more. Because you have been a recipient of grace, you tend to be more gracious. Do you know what the worst thing that can happen to you is? You have life control illusion and you get rich. Yeah. Because you'd be prone to ruthless business practices like underpaying your workers. You will engage in self-indulgence. That's what this passage is telling us. Spending more of your money on yourself than is right. James says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. What an imagery. Your riches will be the source of your destruction. There is nothing wrong with being rich, but if you have life control illusion, when success comes, it will eat you up from the inside. The essence of foolishness is to be wise in your own eyes. I did this. I mastered this. I master life. I'm smarter than other people. You know, You could be smart in one area of life, maybe. But when you have this posture, you tend to think that you're smarter than other people in every area of life. You know, I heard a person who was very successful financially who shared a testimony that went something like this. He said, all of my life, I didn't feel much need for God. I felt in charge and in control. I was successful in work and I was successful in business. I thought it would be the same with my children. But my children accused me of trying to control them. They're right. I have no relationship with them. They've shown me that I am really not in control, at least with things that really matter the most. That's why the question of God has come to matter with me. I think it is often when the blinders come off and we begin to see that we don't control our lives, that God becomes relevant in our lives. And that's why I believe right now is a critical time. because I think many of us are feeling we don't quite control our lives. Pandemic has taught us that. So it's a critical time. Fourth reason that this life control illusion is problematic is, I think for some of you who are involved in substance abuse, our church is a church of people, of many people who are going through recovery. This could be, life control illusion could be a reason why you continue in your trajectory of abuse. Maybe you're not yet in the gutters and in a vicious cycle of addiction. Maybe you are, but maybe you're not yet in that situation and you think you can stop anytime. So you continue to abuse. You still think you can control your life. You have to start questioning your ability to control your life. For many of you in recovery, this has become a clear reality to you. You cannot do it on your own. That's one of the first things in 12 steps, right? The powerlessness. We begin to acknowledge that we're powerless. You have been woken up from life control illusion. That's what the first step of 12 step is all about. Waking up from life's control illusion. Here's the bottom line on life control illusion. You build your life on your work. You build your life on your accomplishment. If you're successful, you have a tendency to look down upon others and judge them. If you're not successful, you're filled with insecurity. You're not happy. You feel like a loser. Either way, you're filled with anxiety and frustration because life does not always go the way you plan. Okay, that's bad news, right? Is there an alternate? Is there another way? Is there another way? Instead of living our lives, believing that we can control our lives, that we can control our future, what if we actually had a stronger foundation for life? What if we can find a foundation for living that doesn't matter whether we can control our lives or not? What if there's a foundation for living that is so powerful that you can stand firm even in the midst of the pandemic and illness when your health is not going the way you plan? What if there's a foundation for living that is so powerful that you can stand firm even in the midst of business failures or getting laid off when your career is not going the way you plan? What if there's a foundation for living that's so powerful that you can stand firm even in the midst of relational breakdown when marriage that you thought would last forever breaks down? What if there is a foundation for living that is so powerful that you can stand firm even in the midst of the death of someone you love? Or even as you face your own death, there is such a foundation. And that foundation is not dependent on works. It's not dependent on whether we can control the future. It's not dependent on whether life goes according to our plan. It is dependent on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What if the most incredible life is given to us as a gift? A life filled with God's presence. A life filled with His grace, love, and community. A life of knowing God and having a relationship with Him and finding abundance and happiness in Him. This is what Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. And this is so important. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You know, when Paul is talking about righteousness that comes from the law, he's in a sense talking about earning our sense of worth through controlling our lives. And he says this way of living is garbage. He's going to stand on the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ, he says. A life that stands firm on the finished work of cross of Jesus on the cross to be reconciled us to a relationship with God. What Paul calls surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And this is not just for this world. James says that our lives are a mist, remember, that appears for a little while and then disappears. But in Christ, we are assured that this relationship will last forever. See, when you make Jesus Christ the foundation of your life, when you know God and are known by him, and you commune with him, and you live with him, and you worship him, and you grow in your understanding of his beauty, and you know he loves you more than you can ever imagine because he gave his life for you. When you are moved by his grace and love, then you can handle anything. You can handle anything that comes your way. You don't have to control your life. You plan, but you submit your plan to God. You hold your life with an open hand. You don't hoard your stuff. You don't judge others. You're not envious. You have a generous spirit. Your life is like the water that just flows with God, with the Spirit of God. You're willing to completely surrender your life to Christ. You know, that's why Christians talk about surrendering our lives to Christ. We surrender ourselves to God because we come to realize that we cannot control our future. And we don't even know what we really need in our lives. And we sense that our attempt to control everything might cause us to live in unhappiness, the realm of anxiety, worry, and frustration. And in some cases, that desire to control everything is the cause to our tendency to manipulate others and use others as a means to an end rather than as people created in God's image. You know, let me give you an example from the beginning of New City Church. Some of you, you've been around here, you've heard this story. When God called Grace and I to plant New City Church, the vision he gave us was this multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic church in downtown, reaching out to both people in Skid Row and the loft dwellers here, as well as people around the city. But we struggled with this idea. We didn't think it would work. I tried to look for a model that sort of was like that, multi-socioeconomic, but I couldn't find a church that was both multi-ethnic and multi-socioeconomic. I was worried that this was a pipe dream that was not going to work. I needed to control the church plant. I needed to know that it wasn't going to fail. I was faced with this issue of life control illusion. I needed to know that it was going to work. I needed to know that I was in control of the future, that if I did A, B, C, this church was going to be a growing church and sustainable church. I kept on struggling with the Lord on this, and one day I came across a church planning talk on the definition of success. He argued that the definition of success is not the result. It's not what happens in the future. He says, we can't control that, but figuring out what God wants you to do and doing it. Success, he said, is defined by obedience and not by result, because we don't really control the results. And it just struck me. He said, what happens is God's issue, not ours. Our thing is about faithfulness and obedience. It was he who's going to build the church. My call was to be faithful and obedient to his call. Now, right around that time, Grace and I went on a date breakfast at Starbucks, because I'm a fancy guy. And I shared with her what I just learned from this talk about the definition of success. And as we were talking about the church plant and multi-socioeconomic model and all that kind of stuff, And she says, well, that's interesting, because she says she happened to Google Ralph Winter, who's her former boss. Grace used to work for him. And he's the founder of Will and Carrie Library, U.S. Center for World Mission. I think it's called Frontier Mission now. And just really an amazing missiologist. And she came across his autobiography. And a portion of the autobiography struck her. And it was online, so we looked it up at Starbucks. And it said this. It said, after we made the decision to leave Fuller, he used to be a professor at Fuller, we did not at any point in next 13 years, during which we paid off the campus, feel that God had promised us success. Listen to this very carefully. We only felt that the value of the goal was sufficient justification to go all out, sink or swim. I coined the phrase, you do not evaluate a risk by the probability of success, but by the worthiness of the goal. We were willing to fail because the goal we sensed was so urgent and strategic. When we read this together, we felt like God was speaking the same message to both of us. He was telling us to stop getting stuck on whether this would work. Stop getting stuck trying to control the future. Stop getting stuck in life control illusion. He was saying our call was to stay close to him, to see his heart, see what he cares about, and obey. What happens to the church is his issue. If it grows, he will take all the glory. And if it remains small, he will take all the glory. Grace and I cried, literally at Starbucks, when we realized that God was speaking to us to let go. And we held hands right there and prayed and submitted to God. We still try our best to make it intentionally multi-ethnic and multi-socioeconomic. We did a lot of planning. We put a lot of intentionality of what it means to build a multi-socioeconomic church. But we stopped worrying about trying to control the future. We only focused on trying to stay faithful to his calling. And I have to tell you, this was extremely liberating. Took a lot of pressure off, took a lot of anxiety off this church plant thing. And I think really, honestly, church planting had been fun because of this. Being free from life control illusion helps us to be radical. It actually helps us to take some risk. Jump head down, sink or swim. But it also frees us to plan. It's okay to plan. Daring to do something we have never done before because God is calling us to do it. Amen. As we now go to this season of discerning what's next, it's instead of just going back to controlling our lives all over again and getting into that vicious cycle of anxiety, frustration, what if we let go? And pivot and turn to God and said, you know what? It is you that matters. Following you that matters. Obedience with you that matters. I'm going to find my identity in you. I'm going to find my love in you. I'm going to find my meaning in you and not in my circumstances, not in whether everything in my life goes the way I plan, but I am going to find my foundation in you and you alone and your love, your grace for me and your embrace and your call for my life. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your call, oh Lord. I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us here today, whether we're online or whether we're in person. Before we jump back to whatever we think is normal, help us to pause and hear your voice. Instead of just going back to the circus of trying to control everything, help us to seek our foundation in you, in the finished work of the cross, in who you say we are, in your call. Help us, O Lord. Will you help us put our foundation in you and not in ourselves? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.